Let's jump right into one of my favorite passages of Scripture, a verse that actually did change my life. People can be mean sometimes, can't they? You will acknowledge that. In my former ministry, and I'm not trying to give any of you practical jokers any ideas here, but in my former ministry, I walked into the bathroom on a Sunday morning, and we had one of those hand dryers. You hit the button, and a blast of hot air comes out. Well, somebody put a sticky note on it, and it said, "For a brief message from our preacher, hit this button." Now, you've heard preachers and church workers say ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. I've heard Priscilla say that a few times. And I've always been able to get along with people for the most part. I talk to preacher buddies who fight with their leadership all the time. I've never had that, and I'm so thankful. And I think most of it is probably their fault and not the fault of their leaders, maybe. But I've always been able to get along with people. And I'll tell you what, why I have personally. Because I know me so well. And I know I can make life miserable for some of the people that I love. And I know I can be difficult. And I've always took Jesus' words to heart when he said, "Why would you worry about the speck in this guy's eye when you have this plank in your own eye?" I went to a local preacher's meeting on Washington Avenue back in February, and I don't often go, but I did that day. There were 22 of us. Nate Flynn led the meeting. He's in charge of Man in the Mirror in our region here. Good guy. And he asked a question to start the meeting. The question was, "Who gives you the most difficulty and trouble in your current ministry?" And again, there were 22 of us, and we were being transparent and open. What we said was going to be just shared there and nowhere else. And so the guys start going down the line. Who gives them the most trouble in their ministry? Some talked about leaders who micromanage them. I don't have that, thank God. Some talked about divisive and difficult people. I don't have a lot of that, thank God. And some of them named names of people in their church who were giving them trouble. So when it came to me, I had my answer ready as soon as the question was asked. Who gives you the most difficulty and trouble in your current ministry? I answered me. I'm the one who gives me the most trouble and most difficulty in my ministry. Because if I can get me right, then I'm way better at dealing with people and handling people. And I've always leaned in on what Jesus said. So it starts with me. And while people can be difficult to handle and deal with, they can. The truth is the church is in the people business. As a matter of fact, we are the only institution on the face of this planet that exists primarily for the people that aren't even here yet. So it's a different kind of thing we're working with here. And we could identify lots of things that people need, but I think you'll agree with me, church, at the top of the list would be this. People need the Lord. Amen? Amen? We reworked our mission statement a few months ago, and I'm glad we did. Our mission's never changed. Just the way we state it has changed, and I'm glad we did this. The mission of Hillcrest Christian Church is stated this way: to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. Say it with me. To know Jesus and to make Jesus known. Now let's say it unlike mindless zombies, okay? Look at that. Back 1 week and I'm already insulting you. Let's say it again. To know Jesus and to make Jesus known. So here's the formula that we'll consider today from this great passage of Scripture. It's our responsibility to follow Jesus, to be faithful to his mission, and to find people. As a matter of fact, before Jesus left earth, he made it very clear to his disciples and future believers, this is what I want you to do after I'm gone. So here's the key passage for today, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. I took a class in college called hermeneutics. I loved it. It was about how to interpret the Bible, the art of interpretation. We learned what was called the law of first and last mention. Now, this is simple. You take when something is first mentioned in the Bible and when it's last mentioned, and then the frequency of how many times it's mentioned, and you get to what's important. It's always true. So check out the first thing and the last thing that Jesus said to his followers while he was here on earth. The first thing is in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. That's the first mention. First thing he said to would-be followers and believers. The last thing he said, let's read it again. It's in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, so let's break down this life-changing scripture. Start this way. It's our responsibility to follow Jesus. Whenever the subject of favorite movies comes up around here, I refer to my mentor, Charlie Scott, and his favorite movie, which might be surprising to you, but Charlie's favorite movie is The Princess Bride. And if you know Charlie, that makes a lot of sense, actually. The Princess Bride. I have to admit, I've never seen it. I know. Well, I've spent too much time studying my Bible to have time for that, so I... But in The Princess Bride, there is a character named Vicini. Am I saying it right? Vicini, a short, balding guy who said a word over and over again. Anything that would happen, he would say, inconceivable. Well, there's a scene where Vicini and others are being followed by Dread Pirate Roberts. They climb a rope to the top of the cliff. They see the Dread Pirate Roberts climbing, and Vicini cuts the rope thinking he would fall, but he didn't. So Vicini says, inconceivable. Just then another actor, whose name I can't really say, something Montoya, says this. You keep on using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Well, I mean, a lot of times we use words and we don't know their original meaning. And it's because words change with time. Language is fluid. Certain words morph into meanings that they were never intended to have. I can't even communicate with our younger people these days. I have no idea what they're talking about. I came out of the house one day with a new golf shirt on. I liked the golf shirt. I thought it was pretty cool. And Will is in the driveway, and he looks at me, and he says, hey, I like your drip. So immediately, I look down to see if I spilled anything. You like my what? I like your drip. I said, I don't think that means what you think it means. He said, no, drip. He said, that's the word now for fashion or your clothing, the way you look. Some of you are drippy today. Some of you are droopy. Some of you are drippy. I mean, I had no idea how to talk to that boy. And then everything is sick. Have you noticed that? Everything is sick, but sick doesn't mean what we think it means. Oh, that restaurant is sick. Well, that new car is sick. You say, thank you very much, doctor. How am I supposed to communicate? Part of the problem is social media. It's a change agent to language. For instance, the word like originally meant to enjoy someone or something. Now like means I acknowledge you electronically. The word friend was an actual person that you actually had a relationship with. There was a mutual affection built in. But today, a friend is someone you add to a list of contacts. There was a time when the word follow meant you walked behind someone or traveled after them or subscribed to their belief system. Now follow means you get electronic updates. When you change the meaning of words, you're robbing the word of the impact it meant to have in its origin. So Jesus comes along to these fishermen and he says to them and says to us, follow me. Now, this may sound skeptical, but it's proven to be true. More people sign up to be a fan than they do to be a follower. This ain't the only place Jesus said, follow me. And the disciples aren't the only ones he said it to. Following Jesus is the responsibility of every person who claims to be a believer. One of my other favorite classes in college, and I mentioned this in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago, was Gospel Harmonies, where you lay out all four Gospels and then you put all the details together. Like if Matthew said one thing in this story that was different than Mark, you just conglomerated all four Gospels. It was so cool. It was like CSI with the Bible. Very cool. And I am fond of CSI because they didn't have CSI in my part of Hazard, Kentucky, because all the DNA is the same and there's no dental records. So I just thought it was cool. You lay out all these Bibles and try to find all these things. And one of the things that you find if you do this is that in Matthew, what we just read, Jesus said to his disciples, go and teach all nations, baptize them. But Mark and Luke add that he said it to the disciples and to the multitudes. Now, that's important because if he only said it to the disciples, many of you would say what most people in churches say now, which is, well, the job of sharing faith and soul winning, that's up to the preacher. That's up to the professionals. That's what people conclude. That's not what Jesus said. I hate to tell you. Well, I don't hate to tell you. I have to. You signed up for it. And honestly, you can get in places people won't let me in. I've seen that. People put up their defenses when the preacher comes around. I don't often have the tact that some of you have. That's the truth. My first Sunday of my ministry in Greendale, Indiana, a lady said to me after service, Mark, I counted like several errors in your prayer today. And without thinking, I said, well, I wasn't really talking to you. But then I come to find out she was the wife of the chairman of the elders of my new job. So you have an advantage over us preachers sometimes because people act strange around preachers, as if somehow we're different. And I don't know where you get that idea. Is it from denominationalism or Catholicism where the holy man up front is so detached from the average man in the seats? I've never been one to stereotype people, ever. And I don't like being on the other end of it either. And I think one of the best things you could ever say to me, and some of you have, is, Mark, you don't act like a preacher. I'm cool with that because preachers are weird. And if I ever give you the impression that I don't struggle with sin or make terrible decisions or I'm not selfish on occasion or I don't neglect responsibility or if I give you the impression that somehow spiritually or a biblical knowledge I think I'm better, then pull me aside and love me enough to tell me that I've been a complete idiot and that I need to stop pretending to be something that I'm not. I don't want to pretend. People already pretend when the preacher comes around. They do. They act weird. They're not themselves. Little guy comes running into the house, not knowing the preacher was there. All he sees is his mom. He's holding a dead rat by the tail, and he's swinging it around. He looks at his mom, and he says, I caught this rat behind the barn. I smashed his head in with a ball bat. I threw rocks at him. I stomped at him. And then he saw the preacher, and he looks up, and he says, then the good Lord called him home. Listen, the responsibility to follow Jesus and to take his message to the people in our world is, it's my job, it's your job, it's your kid's job. It starts with following. Every 5 years or so, I'm compelled to tell this story because people will ask, and I bet more are here now that haven't heard it than have. We were visiting my grandmother, and she was in Dayton. She didn't live there. She was visiting from Kentucky, but she cooks the best breakfasts. You have chicken and pork chops and stuff like that at breakfast. She makes her own syrup. And, I mean, just phenomenal, but it would do a number on your stomach on the way home because the interstates weren't built yet, and we'd have to go like this through the country. And my brother Steve, he's 3 years younger than I am, he would always get sick, and we'd always tell him, dude, lay low today. Just, you know, have a biscuit or something. Don't make yourself sick. Well, you can't help it when Grandma spreads all this stuff out. So we had breakfast, we head home, and if y'all know like Dillsboro or Friendship, Indiana, where the muzzle chutes are, the roads are crazy. Dad's driving, Steve's here, Mom's by the door, Mike, David, and me in the back. And we go around this one curve in Friendship, Indiana, and we're doing 35 miles an hour. And I know that because my dad looked down and saw the speed when this happened. Steve, in the middle, is getting sick. He's green in the gills. You can tell he's about to explode. And he looks at Dad, and he says, I'm going to puke! And Dad pushes his face the other way toward Mom, and blah! And as she's being puked on, she opens the door and jumps out of the car, going 36 miles an hour. She hits the ground like a Hollywood stunt woman and rolls out of sight. We back up, we're looking. My mom is nowhere in sight. I mean, she literally rolled out of the car and is gone. And we're freaking out. Like, what? And all of a sudden, about 100 yards over in the field, you see two hands come up over this little hump. She had rolled across the field into a creek. She was wet from the creek. She had Steve's pork chops all over her. And she is stomping back to the car like the Loch Ness Monster. I mean, she is upset. She gets in the car and she slams her door. You talk about liking your drip. She's got the drip going on now. And she slams the door and nobody wants to say anything. It's the tensest moment I can remember, so I spoke first. And surprising. So I said, "Dad." He said, "What?" I said, "Can we laugh?" To which my mom immediately said, "No." She reaches in the glove compartment. She takes out a brown paper sack. She opens it. She takes Steve's head and she shoves it into the sack. We're still 15 miles from home. He rides all the way home with his face in a paper sack. My little brother David's in the back seat. He's like 4 years old at the time. He starts crying. And mom, she's not having it. "What's wrong with you?" And he says, and I quote, "I want a sack too." So she gets out a sack, throws it in the back, and that doofus rides with his face in the sack. That, true story. I don't have to embellish that one bit. My mom, she'll tell you, "I don't think it's that funny." That's what she says. But it is. But here's the dealio. If Steve, who is now 59, were to stick his head in the sack, and David, who's 50, were to watch him do it, David's just going to think, "Well, that's dumb. I ain't doing that." He's not doing the things that he followed his brother doing back in that day. Why is that? Why doesn't he do what Steve does now? Because he spent enough time with Steve to know that Steve will let me down. Steve will make some bad decisions. Steve will do some things that I don't need to do. Here's the deal with following Jesus. Consistent. You know what you're getting every single time because he does not change. And what a blessing that is to follow Jesus. It's our responsibility to follow. It's our responsibility to be faithful to the mission. This is an important point. We're responsible for the we're not responsible for the catch. We're just responsible for fish, to fish. We aren't responsible for the eternal destination of people's souls. I used to beat myself up when I was a younger preacher. I'd preach my heart out, and I'd think, so-and-so, I know they need to come, and they didn't come, and it'd be like, should I have said something different? Should I have preached something different? What could I have done? It's not my responsibility. That's way above my pay grade. That's Holy Spirit. That's the Lord. It's our job to spread the word. You've heard this word if you grew up in church. It has a technical definition. The word's evangelism. The book definition is the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or by personal witness. So that involves me and you. Another book definition, the winning or revival of personal commitments to Jesus Christ. Now here's a definition, and Jimmy mentioned this in class a few weeks ago. One beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I like that because it's simple and it's accurate. And let me put it this way. It's a sin to know that we have bread and not share it with someone who's hungry. Now, there are risks, obviously. Rejection, you could lose a friend, you could lose a job. For years, I had the opportunity to teach a class on sharing your faith. And one of the cool things is there's so many ways to do this. It's not just about standing up front and preaching or teaching. There are different styles even in the Bible. And when I taught the class, I used four different styles. First of all, let me tell you. In other words, here's what Jesus did in my life. My own personal testimony. Listen to my story. Maybe it'll help. Then listen to me. That's another approach. That's the bold approach. No small talk. Heaven is high. Hell is real. Jesus is the Savior. Get ready. And that has its place too. Let's think about it. That's another approach. Let's study this. Here's some scriptures. Look at this. Check out what you think. Here's what I think. And then the fourth way is let me help. Become a servant and build a relationship. Show that you care, and then they'll want to know why you are the way you are. I believe the opportunity is there for everyone. You need to take the opportunity and meet your responsibility and share in Jesus' mission. We need to say this every now and then. Unsaved people are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. And they're just like there are hundreds of fishing lures, Stanley, there's 100 ways to fish for people. There are. Priscilla does it with helpfulness. Evie does it with kindness. Kurt does it with a thirst for biblical knowledge. Wesley does it with a steady faithfulness. Charlie does it with a shining example. Shauna does it with kindness. Dave Armstrong does it with steady leadership. Sarah does it with teaching. Sean does it with a guitar. Roxanna does it with involvement. Jeremy does it with stewardship. Kathy does it with hugs. Lots and lots of hugs. Amen. Hugs. Crystal does it with tears and a big heart. And I could go row to row and name people in many more ways, because the question is not, can I be faithful to the mission? The question is, how am I going to do it today? One of the things my dad taught me when it comes to ministry is how important it is to ask the right questions. He always had a way of putting things in perspective. And he would always refer to his past to deal with my present when I was a kid. You know what I'm saying? He don't start every sentence with, well, back when I was your age. And then come off with some pearl of great wisdom. I was complaining that we had no food to eat once in the house, when the truth was we just didn't have food that I wanted to eat, and he wasn't having it. Oh, back when I was your day. This is a direct quote from my dad. When I was your age, we were so poor, we ate cornflakes for breakfast, drank water for lunch, and swelled up for dinner. Me and him were touring this church in Lexington, Central Christian Church. This building has all kinds of history, and I was fascinated by it. And he was ambivalent toward this tour that we were on. Hundreds of years of construction, it was interesting, but my dad has a way of putting things in perspective. So we're walking through this amazing building, and the guy's giving us a tour, and my dad leans over to me, and this is what he says. This is an incredible place, but I wonder if anyone's been saved here lately. Yeah, I wonder. I mean, that is the question, isn't it? That's his way of saying the most important thing that can happen in the life of a church is for someone to give their life to Jesus Christ. I've always believed in asking the right question because it gets to the truth. This will date me, but I remember watching those Ring Around the Collar commercials. How many of you remember those? Okay. You boys have no idea, do you, down here? This housewife is reduced to tears, and a whining, annoying voice comes on and says, "Ring around the collar, ring around the collar." And she's being put down, this poor housewife, because her detergent didn't get rid of the dirt inside the collar of her husband's shirt. And I've always wondered why that ad didn't ask the right question. Anyone know what the right question is? Why doesn't the lazy bum wash his neck? Isn't that the question? I mean, that gets you closer to the truth. And the question that gets us closer to the truth in our faithfulness to the mission is this: how are we sharing our faith? Now, let me make this personal, and this will sound preachy, but it's intended to. Every single one of us right now, I did this last Sunday during some singing, can envision friends and family that we love dearly who we know right now don't know Jesus. And instead of allowing ourselves to think further about the fact that without Jesus you will suffer an eternal hell, we just stop at that point because we don't want to think about it. Right? We don't want to think about it. It's just easier to live life and conclude God will sort it all out than to actually think that this person that I love and have spent my life with, who doesn't know Jesus, they're eternally in trouble. So I want to say this as loving and as gracefully as I can, but I want to challenge you also. You've been coming here to church for how long now? Years, maybe decades. You've been singing about Jesus. You've been hearing about Jesus. You've been studying about Jesus. You've enjoyed the fellowship. You've enjoyed the worship. You've given of your resources. But you've never told one person about the difference Jesus has made in your life and why. You're too busy? Too lazy? Too apathetic? Too selfish? Too afraid? What are you going to scare them away to? Hell number two? Being a follower of Jesus means we will be faithful to the mission. It's what we signed up for. So let's get busy with it. And it means, thirdly, that we'll find people. It's amazing the pass it forward effect that evangelism has. I'm here today because someone shared about their relationship with Jesus to me. That's the simple truth. Let me share a name with you probably don't know. His name is Wesley Bell. And I only know his name because he went to the Philippines as a missionary. Check this out. When he was 82 years old, he decided, I'm going to go and win somebody to Jesus. So he went to the Philippines. He was quoted as saying this, Lord, let me share my faith with one person, give them what God gave me, then who knows where it can go from there. 82-year-old Wesley Bell. That one person was Ulysses Asador. The young man was eager to hear about Jesus, quickly committed his life. He was gifted musically. He married a woman named Helen. They were both musical. Through the years, they had 9 children, several grandchildren. They sing everywhere. Their youngest son, Weston, when he was 4, recorded his first solo music video. And I want you to check out part of it this morning. This is pretty cool.
To fear and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free.
They sing all over the world. They sing all over the world, sharing the good news of Jesus and his amazing grace. No one knows the number of changed lives that resulted from an old missionary who prayed, Lord, let me share my faith with one person, and then who knows where it can go from there. I was finishing this sermon on June 21st, about 4 o'clock. At that point, the 5 passengers on the submersible were still thought to be or hoped to be alive. They hadn't located them yet or the wreckage. At this point, you know that all of them have died in the ocean. Eerie, disturbing irony, right? One vessel getting stuck in the place where another vessel that they wanted to see got stuck. It's strange. April 15th, 1912, 2,223 passengers set sail from Southampton, England. Only 706 survived. 1,517 had their lives end in the water. Lists were posted for the public, and they only had 2 columns. This is what got my attention. If you were looking for your loved one, you had 2 lists to choose from. You hoped their name was on this list. Survivors rescued from the sea. You desperately wanted to see your loved one's name on that list. And if they weren't on that list, since everyone was accounted for, they were on this list. 1,350 go down with Titanic. ever since I've seen those lists and studied this story, I've had the same thought. And again, this is just me, but I got to believe you feel the same way. If I could go back to Southampton, England on April 10th, 1912, I would speak up to the people boarding that ship, and I would tell them about what was about to happen. Now, they might think I was a lunatic. They may laugh at me. They may ignore me. But it would be unthinkable for me or for any of us to know what we know and stand by. Right? While people are going to be lost. I couldn't do it. I don't care what names I'd be called. I don't care what relationships it might cost me. I don't care what kind of press it would get me. I could not stand there and not say, listen, don't get on that ship. I'd have to say something. I told you at the beginning of this message, I'm the biggest problem in my ministry. And when I get myself right, then I can deal with other people. Well, I can do that when I realize the responsibility Jesus gave me in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. A verse that changed my life, my responsibility, your responsibility to follow Jesus, to be faithful to his mission, and to find people. Amen.